The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their recklessness, wild living, and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. At face value, what we've got in these 11 verses is pretty simple and straightforward, actually. So what do we have? We've got two paragraphs. You'll notice that. We've got two paragraphs, and they pretty much serve as opposites of one another. They stand in contrast to one another. You can find passages like this scattered throughout the whole New Testament. What you've basically got in passages like this are these exhortations that come from both a negative angle and a positive angle. So on the one side, you know, we're being told to put off our old ways and to put off our old habits and sins that we identify in our lives, to disengage from certain ways of thinking, certain ways of acting, certain ways of interacting with others. And then on the other side, we're being told to put on certain new ways of thinking and living and so on. Stop doing this and start doing that would be a very simple way of putting it, except that it's really not that simple. It's simple to say it that way, and it's easy to remember it that way, kind of like straighten up and fly right. But in reality, it isn't that simple, and it isn't that easy. I say this kind of stuff to my kids all the time. Would you stop doing that? And would you start doing this? Would you start acting your own age? I know that sounds really terrible. I know. Would you start acting your own age? I've been telling you to do this your entire life. Straighten up and fly right, kid. Some of us, we say these kinds of things. And honestly, I wish it was that simple that I could just say, would you stop doing this? Would you start doing that? But I know that it's not. And we wish that it was that simple for us, that we could just stop doing this and start doing that. But deep down we know it's not that simple, and it's just not that easy. There's more to the story. It's a much tougher road than that in reality. And so that's the trouble with these simple sorts of explanations when you come to these sorts of passages of the put on, the put off, don't do this, don't do that, or start doing this, stop doing that. They're simple to say, they're easy to remember, but the thing is, it doesn't get to the heart of what's really beneath these exhortations. And more than that, it fails to recognize the real beauty and the power that's beneath these exhortations, which we get this. Peter says this at the end of this passage, where he says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So, you know, so what does he have in mind here? What do we need to help us to get beneath these exhortations so that we can really get to the heart of them and the beauty and the power that they represent? You know, so that we can experience the kind of transformation that is actually being described here. So as I've been thinking about this, and more as I've been working through this letter from Peter, the more I'm beginning to identify how certain themes and elements within Peter's letter are like really helpful and are very important to our understanding of passages just like this one. So, you know, let me explain how my mind has been working this out. And this may be a strange way of looking at this, but my mind works in strange ways sometimes. But, you know, I've been seeing this letter kind of like those cork boards that you see in crime thrillers. You guys know what I'm talking about? So, you know, you've got a few investigators who are on the trail of a killer, and they've got the big board, and, you know, they've got all of these seemingly random clues and bits of information pinned up all over this big board. You got pictures and little scraps and notes and names and addresses and little baggies and who knows what else. And then on the other side, they've got several suspects. So they've got suspects' names and pictures pinned up on the other side of the board, folks who are in some way connected to the victim. And then as they press into this investigation and as they learn new things, they begin to clarify certain things, they begin to rule out certain things. And so then, you know, they're getting their tacks out and they're starting to connect little bits of string from certain articles of evidence over to certain suspects. You know what I'm talking about? And the more that they learn, the more that they begin to move these strings and these moving parts around. And what they're hoping to do is over time to eliminate certain suspects until eventually, eureka, they've eliminated it down to one and everything comes together and they've cracked the case, right? And so when we're watching this as viewers, when that happens, we experience this aha moment. Oh, okay. You know, all the bits of information, all the clues, everything is coming finally into focus. Aha. So now I realize this is like a crude sort of a comparison, but there's a great deal of similarity here. So week by week, you know, what we've been doing is we've been walking through 1 Peter. And we've been walking through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, for the most part. And you know what we do in these cases is we try to break down the book. We've broken down 1 Peter into bits, and we've been taking up, you know, one isolated part at a time, week by week, and we carefully look at them and we examine them. But here's the thing, you know, one of the best ways to understand those isolated parts and to see them in light of the whole is to recognize certain themes and certain elements that they all have in common, that they all have some kind of a connection to. Because if you can keep a line or a string connected from those important themes and elements to those isolated passages as you're working through them, as you're traveling through a book of the Bible, it can make all the difference in making things really come into focus so that you can really see things and have those aha moments over and over again. So now coming into this passage, the one that we just read, I wanted to remind us of some of those critical themes. They've been highlighted before, but I think that it's important for us to do it again. So there are two that I have in mind, but they're very much, they're connected at the hip, you could say. So the one is the fact that we've been born again to a living hope. Both of these actually come right out of the beginning of the letter from Peter. So the first one is the fact that we've been born again to a living hope. And you can see that the title of my message is The Way of the New Birth, Living and Loving from the Inside Out. So, you know, the way of our new birth, it's all about a living hope. It's all about a living hope. It's all about a reality that we have encountered, but we've not actually fully realized just yet. That's what makes it a hope, right? We haven't fully realized it yet. We're anticipating and looking forward eventually to the full import of that hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the second theme that's connected right at the hip of this is that we're to consider ourselves aliens and strangers. Don spent a few weeks on this when we started this whole series. Peter uses this language several times throughout the letter, and this is a really big deal coming into our passage this morning. So we've been born again. We've been made and should consider ourselves as citizens of another land, living under the rule and the authority of another king. And for the rest of our lives, that's to be our whole point of reference in the ways that we live and love. For the rest of our lives, that's to be the way that we see ourselves. This not fully realized reality, this living hope, it instructs us. It teaches us how to live, how to love, and we're meant to internalize this reality. We're meant to spend the rest of our lives working it out and letting it have its intended effect on us. So that passages like this one become more than just, you know, straighten up and fly right, kid. So let's spend the afternoon walking through these two paragraphs and allowing them to be framed by these two things, these two themes, these two elements, and see where it takes us, okay? So let me give you three things that I really hope is going to be helpful to us. By the way, the titles of these points that I'm about to give you are probably going to sound a whole lot like names of old low-budget science fiction films from the 1950s, but they're really nothing like that at all. I promise. So the first one is called Alien Minds. Yep. The second one is called Alien Hearts. And then the third one is called Alien Hands. I told you so. I think the last one was the real clincher, the Alien Hands one. I'm thinking that there's like got to be a B film out there somewhere called Alien Hands. Somebody should look into that. But with that said, before we go any further, can I pray one more time before we really get into this? Please pray with me again, Father. Would you help us to come at this passage with our thinking caps on, that we could really, like Paul, Peter rather, encourages us that we could be alert, that we could be sober-minded, even just as Don was sharing with us this past week, that we could really have a reasoning mind, that we could be in touch with, that we could be connected to this alien citizenship that we have, this living hope that we've not yet realized yet, that we could be very much in touch with it as we try to move through this passage together. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, instruct us, that we would be struck by your words, by the fact that they're living words, that these aren't just ink splatters on a page. These words have life. They can change us. Would you change us with these words, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, alien minds. We've already talked about this a little bit, but Peter is encouraging us to take on a mindset that is in keeping with our new citizenship. He starts by saying, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, with the same mindset. And this verse it's this verse in particular that I chose to include chapter 3 of 1 Peter in our bulletin. That's why I included it. I think like all the commentators that I came across pointed out that the use of therefore in verse 1 of chapter 4 is looking back at this section of chapter 3 that I included and had printed in the bulletin. And most specifically, it's looking at verse 18 of chapter 3, which is nothing more, if you look at verse 18 right now, it's nothing more than this really succinct explanation of the gospel. It's the gospel in a nutshell. And if you remember from last week, Don touched on this same passage, and in his own way, he was highlighting this idea of having an alien mindset, that we need to know for ourselves the objective reality of our hope, and that we need to be able and willing to reason with others about it, that we shouldn't be afraid to dialogue with folks about the historical reality, these historical facts pertaining to Jesus. But coming into these first six verses of chapter 4, I think that we need to be ready not just to reason this out with others, but that we need to be ready to reason this out with ourselves, that we need to bring it home to ourselves, that we need to be ready to take ourselves in hand or take ourselves by the scruff of the neck at times and remind ourselves of who we really are in Christ, that we've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. That even though we're not completely experiencing yet, we've literally been made right with God without anything lacking. Once and for all is what chapter 3:18 says. Once and for all. That we're seen as righteous before Him. And so though it's a great struggle for us, He wants us to live as though we actually believe it to be true. That we're really living out the reality that He declares over us. And it's going to be tough. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to involve suffering because our flesh, our bodies, do not always want to buy into this new reality. Our bodies often want to go AWOL on the truth of our new citizenship. They want to jump ship on us sometimes, literally. But with our minds, we're to wage war. In a minute here, we'll be talking about alien hearts, and this is really about a conversation taking place between our minds and our hearts at the end of the day. So think about that, a conversation between our minds and our hearts. So we saw this back in chapter 2. If you remember, Peter said this. He said, "Beloved, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." So notice in that one word right there, beloved, beloved, he's speaking to their minds. He's saying, listen, you have been made sons and daughters. You have been shown love. You are loved. Now apply this to your hearts. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And so it's warfare. It's not a stroll in the park. It's a long, hard, thick, bumpy, uphill march. And we've really got to know that, right? So it's about a mindset. It's about internalizing our new identity. But it's not just that. It's got to work its way into our hearts. And so what do? We don't only use it to put off and to purge our lives of wild living, I think is what it says in the first six verses. We also put on. What do we do? We lavishly apply it to our hearts. We let the objective truth of the gospel wash over us again and again, so that we come to know the joy of Christ more fully, so that we increasingly find it to be more substantive and more satisfying than our sin. This is the reality that has to bear upon our hearts. We feed our minds, and in turn, we feed our hearts. Think about it this way. This is an interesting thing. If we're trying to take on this alien kingdom mindset, think about this. Because Jesus himself, he gave these alien kingdom sorts of pep talks. We get this in the Gospels all the time. So if you remember, he doesn't just call us to put off sins of wild living, right? He says, no more worry for you. No more sleepless nights about tomorrow for you. No more talk of where the next meal is going to come from. you are now a citizen under my kingship and rule. You're a child of the king now. You just keep seeking my kingdom, leaning into it, working hard, working it out, and I will take care of these things. This is the kingdom mindset. And this is about freedom, right? He wants to set us free from these things. He's appealing to our hearts with these things. So case in point, do you remember in another place in which he's talking about living in light of the kingdom, he says this: abide in me and I in you. Just as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. What's he talking about? Well, you probably already know this. That word abide, it's the same. That word abide is the same word that we get the word abode from, which essentially it means home, right? So Jesus is saying, you make your home in me and in my love, and I will make my home in you. And then a little ways down from there, he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And so we have to be asking ourselves, you know, the hard questions. I mean, especially as you look through verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4, we have to be asking ourselves the hard questions of, where do I find my joy? Where do I find my pleasure? Where do I find my center? What is it that I look to keep me afloat when stuff is tough? And what Peter is telling us is that as aliens and strangers, we have a whole other way of deriving satisfaction. We have a whole other way of deriving gratification and joy and pleasure and a sense of being. And they no longer come from our old avenues that we have depended upon for our entire lives. They come from Christ now. He gives us a joy that wells up from the inside. This is the antidote that breaks the spell of the world for us. Not just our minds, but our hearts must be convinced of it. And again, this is about taking ownership of our hope. So we've got it. It's been given to us. It's been purchased for us. We have to take ownership of it. These are the ways that we do that. Another way of taking ownership of our hope is by putting it into action. It should affect the ways in which we live. So we just talked about the hospitality of Christ. And by the way, we're moving into my third point about alien hands now. So we just talked about the hospitality of Christ. And one of the interesting things, and even humorous things, I think, about this passage is that Peter talks about how love, working through hospitality, holds the power to change the world and to literally push up against the apocalypse. That love working through hospitality is like a good match for the end of the world. Do you see that in verse 7 of chapter 4? That opening your home to others is an appropriate response to the end of the world. This really touched me, actually. I know that probably sounds silly, but I'll tell you why. Let me explain. I want to just share two examples from my own life about how hospitality like totally changed my life. Okay, so first example is the Gents family. They live in West Seneca, New York. I grew up down the street from them. Okay, this my buddy TJ's family. Mom and dad. His father came to faith in Christ when he was 8. And his mom, a few years after that, they just started a neighborhood Bible study. I hung out with TJ, my older brother, hung out with his buddy Ron, and I knew about them, and I thought that they were crazy. And there came a point where I came into contact with the gospel, and I wanted to understand it more for myself, and I knew that I could trust those guys. So I went to their house. And mind you, I just lived like 3 or 4 doors down from them, okay? Mary Jane, the mother of the household, would send me a card in the mail almost every day, just saying, hey, Dougie Cooper, I want you to know I love you. I'm praying for you. Jesus loves you. And they opened their house up to me. I was obnoxious. I was a long-haired, barefooted, hippie kid with a million questions about Jesus. I would keep them up really late. They had to go to work. I wasn't thinking about that. They would let me hang around and lounge around and ask them a million questions all the time. And eventually, the father of the house led me to Christ. And then shortly after I came to Christ, I watched this man slowly for 5 years die of one of the most horrific diseases in the world. He died of Lou Gehrig's disease. And he in the face of that, was amazing. He had the peace of Christ just all over him. You just would have never even known he had it, except that it just so deranged his body. His spirit just kept getting bigger. So hospitality led me to Christ, okay? Second example, the Dorr family. This is a family from Saratoga Springs, New York. I started attending the church that the husband, Mike, was an elder at after I graduated from Bible school. And I was still, at this point, a pretty directionless kid and was living with about 3 or 4 other guys. And their house was just wide open to us, okay? Like, literally, any one of us could show up at their house at, like, 3:30 in the morning, unannounced, bust through the door. They had a big bin full of blankets, and we could just curl up and crash on their floor. These were normal, average, 9-to-5 folks. They were having a hard time rubbing 2 pennies together. They fed us like crazy. I don't know how they did it. I never even thought to ask. And we could just sit at their feet and ask them a million questions, and they would just pour into us and pour into us. And I know now in hindsight that this was the beginning of me as a believer growing to get an idea of how to live for Christ. This was pouring into me and growing me into somebody who could be a leader. And so this was like training grounds for me to be standing where I am right now and to serve as a pastor. So one form of hospitality led me to Christ. The other one was completely and totally huge and developed me into a person who might one day be a pastor. That's the power of hospitality. It's crazy. So God used some very simple folks doing life in suburban neighborhoods, raising families, slogging through the 9-to-5 to completely unhinge my entire life and set me on a whole new course that is still playing out and hopefully will bear fruit like theirs. So these experiences were huge for me. God has given each and every one of us gifts and talents in order to demonstrate to the world and to one another his manifold grace. We read that in verse 10 of chapter 4. It says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." You know, and I mean, you might be sitting here and you might be thinking to yourself, what kinds of gifts and talents? Because maybe you don't recognize any in yourself, or maybe you're just not sure about these things. And I would just encourage you to pray and to just put yourself out there. Express to God a desire to serve him with your life. Ask him to use you in the most simple of ways. And I'm telling you right now, these are exactly the kinds of prayers that God is very interested in. He delights in responding to these kinds of prayers, and the reason for that is because they're directly linked to his heart and to his will. How can I say that, like, so boldly? Because it's right in the text. We just read it. It couldn't be more plainly stated. God wants to use us to serve one another. And I don't think that this needs to be complicated stuff. It could be as simple as listening to someone. We were just talking about this at our men's dinner the other night. I have not stopped thinking about it since then. Do you have any idea how powerful it can be just to serve someone with a listening ear? I came across this quote from Henry Nouwen, and I included a quote from Henry Nouwen in the time of reflection, but I didn't include this one. I don't know a lot about Henry Nouwen, but I love the way that this guy's mind works. All the quotes that I come across from this guy are just really profound. Listen to this. He says, "Listening is much more than allowing another to talk while waiting for a chance to respond." We all know that. We've all heard that before. "Listening is paying full attention to others and welcoming them into our very beings." the beauty, and this is one of the parts that really got me, the beauty of listening is that those who are listened to start feeling accepted, start taking their words more seriously, and discovering their own true selves. Listening is a form of spiritual hospitality by which you invite strangers to become friends, to get to know their inner selves more fully. Can you see the potency of just listening to somebody? Just being a soundboard, actively hearing somebody and staying with them and just shutting up a little bit and nodding and then maybe beginning to say things like, I get you, man. I do. I understand. I've been there. I get that. You're not alone in that. Or saying, I've never had to go through something like that. I can't imagine. But I'd love to be a help to you, man. You want to get together? You want to talk? I'm here to listen. I've got your back. I'm praying for you. And forget I'm praying for you. Can I pray for you? Like right now? Would that be okay with you? Would you be comfortable with that? Could I just put my hand on your shoulder and just bring you to the throne of grace right now? That can be seriously powerful in a person's life, serving one another with what we have to give. Above all else, love one another earnestly, strenuously, with great effort. That can be a total game changer in somebody's life, like it was in mine. Can you see the potency of it? And we do this, we read this, we do this to the manifestation of the beauty of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. This is God's antidote for the apocalypse. The end of all things is at hand. So here's what I want you to do. Go take Bob out for a cup of coffee. Love on that brother. Open your house up. Throw open the doors. Open your hands. To him who has received much, much is required, and we have all received all the riches of heaven in Jesus Christ. So we need to open our hands. Open your arms. Make room for people in your life. Give until it hurts. Let it cost you things. Let it cost you something. Don't be afraid to let it sting. Listen to this quote from Martin Luther, the renowned reformer from the 1500s. He says this: "If there is anything in us, it is not our own. It is a gift of God. But if it is a gift of God, then it is entirely a debt one owes to love. That is, to the law of Christ. And if it is a debt owed to love, then I must serve others with it, not myself. Thus, my learning is not my own. It belongs to the unlearned and is the debt I owe them. My wisdom belongs to the foolish, my power to the oppressed. Thus, my wealth belongs to the poor, my righteousness to the sinners. It is with all these qualities that we must stand before God and intervene on behalf of those who do not have them, as though clothed with someone else's garments. For this is what Christ did for us." End quote. And if that sounds too hard, remember the thing that Peter's really pressing at this point in the narrative. And this is the way that this section concludes, actually. "And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." So not only does our care in one another's lives manifest the beauty of God in Christ, but it also demonstrates his power. And this is the way of the new birth: living and loving in light of our alien status. It's a living reality that we objectively hope in and respond to and struggle and work from. And that hope meets us and empowers us to live up to our new citizenship. It costs us. It can sting. It can be exhausting. It can seem impossible at times. We find ourselves wanting to groan and to complain. but it's made possible through the strength that God alone can give. Florence Nightingale, I'm sure you know who that is, she said this best. If I could give you information of my life, it would be to show how a woman of very ordinary ability has been led by God in strange and unaccustomed paths to do his service what he has done in her. And if I could tell you all, you would see how God has done all and I nothing. I have worked hard, very hard. That is all. That makes me laugh every time I read it. God has done all and I nothing. I have worked hard, very hard. That is all. This sounds exactly like the Apostle Paul when he was writing to the Colossians. He said, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And the way that inside-out principle works here is that we're meant to begin this kind of stuff in-house. We're supposed to begin this stuff in-house first. So to stay with this apocalypse statement from Peter, as the world is falling apart around us, Peter is telling us to go right on loving one another earnestly. Go right on doing that. It's kind of like saying, nothing new here. Stick with the plan. No need to change our objectives here. And you get the sense that this thing that we're called to do from the start becomes increasingly more beautiful and more powerful as things around us get increasingly more ugly and more broken. Our light shines all the brighter because of it, and our circle can grow all the broader because of it. And sometimes our tendency can be to try to do this in reverse. That, you know, we can tend to devalue the beauty and the power of the church and kind of go rogue. But honestly, I don't think that this needs to be an either-or kind of a situation. I think that we can see this as a both sort of a circumstance. We can and should invite others into our company the way that the Gents family that I described earlier did for me, and just show them the hospitality of Christ. This makes me think of a family from the church in Hanover, and I'm going to close with this. I know some of you know the Peters, John and Kathleen Peters from Canaan. And every fall they put on this outdoor party. Where they have this huge, it's outdoors, they have this huge cauldron, they cook a big stew in it, and they invite their good friends to come, everybody that they know. They invite their friends from church, they invite their neighbors, they invite their coworkers, friends that they're connected with from the community because of Kathleen's connections with her artistic endeavors. They invite everybody, and they show hospitality, and they just let the chips fall wherever they fall. And I would bet, I haven't asked them this, but I would bet that if you ask them that, they would say that things probably get kind of interesting at times. And things probably get kind of messy at times. But they want to test the boundaries of God's hospitality in Christ and see his church shine. And that should be our own heartbeat. You know, this is what we're called to do. This is how we are to live out our alien identity in Christ. So I would challenge us all to really consider these things, to consider, you know, in-house, how can I begin to actually put flesh on this? I mean, I would encourage us to maybe look around the room and ask ourselves the question, who in this room have I really not gotten together with before? Who do I not know in this room? Who should I pursue? Who should I really try to show and demonstrate the hospitality of Christ too. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Thank you so much for the examples, the words of those who have come before us. Thank you so much for people that you have in your sovereign grace and love placed on our paths in times past, to show us the hospitality of Christ, to demonstrate to us your beauty and your power through just simply loving on us. That these events have been powerful in our lives, God. Would you help us to reckon that we would take the time to consider that, and that we would be inspired by that and emulate it in our own lives. And would you, just thinking about how simple things like taking people out for a cup of coffee or listening to someone could be a response to the end of all things, God, would you encourage us to step out in these ways, to see these things not as small, insignificant things, but as great, grand, wonderful things that we should prioritize? Would you inspire us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.